I'm going to have all of our young people, 12 years old and down, you are dismissed right now to junior church, 12 years old and younger. I'll have you dismissed to children's church, and I'm going to ask everyone else, take your Bibles if you'd remain standing with me. Turn with me to the book of Philippians, please. Philippians and chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1 here this morning. We're going to begin here. We're not going to remain. We're not going to stay in the book of Philippians. We're going to spend a great deal of time over in the beginning chapters of the book of Genesis, but I'll not have us start there this morning. Philippians chapter number 1. How many of you are glad you're here this morning in church? Amen. Amen. How many of you are thankful for air conditioning? Amen. Yes, amen. I am also. I hope we don't freeze you out. If you're a little chilly, I don't know what to tell you. But if you're a little warm, I don't know what to tell you either. So if you're just right, I'll say thank you for being just right. Philippians chapter number 1. Look with me, if you would, verse number 21. I'm going to read down through verse number 24. Here, of course, Paul is writing to the church of Philippi. And probably to all of us, it's a very familiar statement, a very familiar verse, verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. He's saying, I don't know which I would prefer. Verse 23, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Now, there's a great deal here in the book of Philippians that we could discuss. I'm not going to go into great detail about it. But Paul is writing here to the church of Philippi, and he openly admits. Now, remember, as God is inspiring the writer, he allows their personality to come through. There are differences of personalities between the writers of all of the books of our Bible. Even Paul, in some of his earlier writings and some of his later writings, there's a slight change in tenor and the personality of it. And so as he is writing here, he is talking here, says, for me to live is Christ. Now, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, I have no doubt whatsoever that these are the words that God wants us to hear. These are the words that God wants us to ponder and to consider. For me to live is to Christ, and to die is gain. But he goes on a little bit and speaks about that briefly. The title of my message, and I'll explain it a little bit more fully here in just a few moments. But the title of my message is To Be or Not to Be. I'm going to say a few more words about that phrase in just a moment. Let's have a word of prayer, then we'll have our special day. Heavenly Father, Lord, I do ask that you'd be with us this morning as we look at Scripture. Lord, I pray you would help us to have our minds stayed upon you, Lord. Our thoughts would be fixed upon the Word of God. Lord, I beg you, please, I pray that your power would be upon the message this morning, upon the words that I will have to speak. Lord, I pray that we would see Scripture in the light that you have meant it to be seen. And Lord, that you would challenge our hearts, every one of us. Lord, that we would see our life, Lord, as what you want for it to be. Paul is giving us a glimpse into his personality. Lord, I pray that we would see this, dear God, that it would encourage us for what you want from us. And bless our time, Lord. We love you. And I do thank you for the Bible. I thank you for these people, Lord, that are gathered together. I pray that you would work a mighty work in our midst, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
To be or not to be. That is the question. That's the opening phrase of a soliloquy that I'm sure all of you have known. It is in the nunnery scene of William Shakespeare's play called Hamlet. Arguably, it's the most well-known line of any of Shakespeare's plays. To be or not to be, that is the question. It's interesting, as the Lord put on my heart to bring a message here as we read about Paul. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Take me down just a little bit, if you would. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two,
having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. In the soliloquy, a depressed Prince Hamlet, he contemplates death and suicide while waiting for his young love, Ophelia, the love of his life. He deliberates over the pains and unfairness of life and is suggesting that perhaps death would be worse. To be or not to be, that is the question. And the soliloquy goes on. I read it yesterday afternoon in my office. It is similar in nature. The time period, of course, of William Shakespeare is similar in the time period of our King James Bible. He was born in 1564, and William Shakespeare died in 1616. And of course, you understand that the commission for our Bible to be translated from the Hebrew and the Greek into the English-speaking language by King James, the commission was given in 1607. Completion was made in 1611. That's why we call it our 1611 King James Bible. And so the time period here, the phraseology, the spoken word of the time finds itself into all of William Shakespeare's plays. But there's an ill-founded theory. Now, this does not go into part of my message, but I want you to be aware of this. There is an ill-founded theory that William Shakespeare had his hand in the translation of our King James Bible. Now, it's not true, but it is said that Shakespeare had a part in the translation. Part of it, I would say, I'm sure, is because of the similarities in the writing styles. Well, that was the type of spoken word of the day. Today, our English language, we do not speak in the way that the King James Bible phrases things. And by the way, I am not by any chance, I'm not trying to detract from our King James Bible. I thank God for it. We have a preserved and inspired Word of God in our hands with the King James Bible. I'm not here to do battle with that. But there is this theory that Shakespeare had his hand in it. And here's the reasoning behind it. Because in 1610, William Shakespeare turned 46 years old. And in 1611, he was still 46 up until the month of April. And when you go to the 46th Psalm, in Psalms 46, if you count all of the words beginning at the first word of the psalm, I shouldn't tell you this because some of you are going to be doing this now. Go home later, all right? And you can look this up later. If you count beginning at the first word and you count 46 words, the 46th word of the 46th psalm is shake. If you go to the end of the psalm, and if you don't count the word Selah, as Psalms 46 ends, but you count backwards, not counting Selah, you count backwards 46 words, you find the word spear. And I actually had a lady say, well, William Shakespeare wrote the Bible. And I said, no, ma'am, he didn't. And she said, well, he had a part in it. Psalms 46 says so. I had never heard this before. This lady talked to me about it. I went back and I went to my office and I did some research into this. And sure enough, the 46th word of the 46th chapter is shake. And from the end of 46, from the end in chapter 40 or Psalm 46 is the word spear. But I'll have you know, I've got a facsimile here of Matthew's Bible, 1551. Now, if William Shakespeare was born in 1564, that's over 100 years before. Now, Matthew's Bible is not the King James Bible, I understand that. Nor do we find the word shake in the 46th position, or do we find the word spear in the 46th position. But I do want you to know that this is God's Word, not man's Word. Amen. Man didn't play around with the Word of God and try to make it fit some cute little nod of the head to the William Shakespeare of the day, the man who wielded the English language, as perhaps very few ever had the opportunity or the capability to do. But William Shakespeare did not write our Bible. William Shakespeare was not one of the men responsible for the translation of our Bible. But as I begin this title of our message, To Be or Not to Be, I think about the difference of the thoughts that we have here. That of Hamlet, of course, which is written by William Shakespeare, that worries that death is worse than life. Compared to the book of Philippians, compared to the writings of Paul, that would say, I would to God that I were dead. As it says, look again, verse number 21, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And when we get to the end there, verse number 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He ends verse 23, to be with Christ, which is far better. You see, William Shakespeare might have had one thought about life and death. And I don't know about any testimony of William Shakespeare. I do know the testimony of Paul. I do know that he was born again. I do know that he had trusted Christ as his Savior. I do know that the blood of Jesus Christ paid for his sin. I do know that Paul right now is in heaven with God. And because of the fact that we as well can know Christ as our Savior, one day I'll get to meet Paul. Whether or not I ever get to meet William Shakespeare in heaven or not, I couldn't tell you. But I can tell you assuredly about a man named Paul. And I know that Paul said, listen, by the way, I believe that Paul was speaking from a point of experience. I believe that he had been stoned. We know he was stoned outside of Lystra. We know that they tried to kill him. I believe that he was killed, that he did die, that he did go to that third heaven that he himself wrote about. And he got to look into the gates of heaven. And then God said, I want you to go back. And Paul tried every day of his life to get back to heaven as quickly as he possibly could. To be or not to be, as Hamlet said in William Shakespeare, that is the question. That is the question. I want to use that phrase, to be or not to be, as a beginning point of the message today. Not whether death is better than life, but rather to see that God created us to be something special for Him. God created us to be His glory. Is that you this morning? To be or not to be? We are all the creation of God. Every person here today has been fearfully and wonderfully made. As it says here in Psalm 139, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. There is no doubt that God created man, as long as you believe the Bible, that is. Now here, a couple of Sundays ago, we preached about the damage of evolution and what evolution has done, not just in our public school systems, not just in our colleges, but the damage that evolution has done in our churches as well, and those who would run to evolution for an answer. And I'm not here to debate or argue about evolution. I'm here to say that if you believe the Bible as the Word of God, then there should be no doubt in your mind as to the fact that God has created man. In fact, I'm going to have you turn back to the book of Genesis. And as I said this a moment ago, the majority of our message is going to center around the beginnings here of Genesis, the creation of the work of God. But if you look at verse number 26 of chapter number 1, Genesis 1 and verse number 26, it says, and God said, let us make man in our image. Now the word God is the same word that we find in the very first verse. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The Hebrew word is Elohim. The Hebrew word Elohim gives the understanding of a single entity that is manifested in multiple ways. And that is our God. A single entity that is manifested as God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. One entity which manifests Himself in multiple ways. And here in verse number 26, God, Elohim, said, let us. That's a plural pronoun. He is speaking to more than just one. He, as the Godhead, is speaking to the Son and is speaking to the Holy Spirit. And He says, let us make man in our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So yes, God intended man to have the preeminence over animals and animal life. Amen. So for anyone here that thinks that we are no better or no different than the animals, God has a different point of view than what that would be. So there is no doubt that God created us. But the question remains, why did God create man? Was he bored? Is it all a game? If you listen to the evolutionist, as the evolutionist would describe it, it's almost a game of chance, a game of, as Darwin put it, the survival of the fittest. The strong ones rise to the top. Or does he have a real purpose for his creation? In Ephesians, let me read to you out of Ephesians 3. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. This is Paul, again, writing to the church of Ephesus. Unto me is grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now listen, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, there was a purpose for His design of mankind, for His creation of mankind. There was a purpose, there was a reason to be or not to be, as Hamlet would say. To be or not to be, as Paul mused, I guess we could say. Should I remain here on this earth? It is far better for you. Oh, but for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. It is far better that I would be in heaven. Now we understand the point of view that he is giving is from the one who had peered into heaven. We have been given the opportunity to peer into heaven through the Word of God. There are undescribable things in heaven. We'll never be able to fully understand them. Our mind cannot wrap itself around heaven. The creation that we are familiar with is upon this rock right here. We've been given by the grace of God the opportunity to look into the heavens, the second heaven, and to see the planets and to see the stars. And we've been able to send satellites and robots to Mars and some that are going beyond and taking pictures. But we're constrained only by that which we can fully understand. There are things in heaven that we'll never be able to understand. And there is a purpose that God has created all of this. So again, why did God create man? Well, I'm going to ask you if you would take some notes. You could write down number one, to be flesh. To be flesh. Go to chapter number 2 and verse number 7. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 7. It says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." There is a theory in science called spontaneous generation. I've spoken to you about it before. That point in life of the evolutionary theory of which non-life instantly became life. Genesis 2, chapter number 7 describes it for us. That individual who God had created from the dust of the ground, who had no life and no breath in his nostrils whatsoever, God breathed life into him. Now understand, this is a perfect illustration of before you got saved, and maybe you're here this morning and you're not saved. Maybe you're here this morning and you would have to say, "Pastor Sears, I have no idea where I'm going to spend eternity. I don't know if I'd go to heaven or if I'd go to hell. I'm hoping for heaven. I'm trying hard for heaven. I've tried to live a good life. And so God one day surely is going to look upon me and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Oh, you're hoping for that day. Maybe you're longing for that day. But I will tell you this, you're not going to get to heaven because of how good you've ever lived your life. God's not going to look at you who have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. The words that you will hear, the words that any individual who has never trusted Christ as their Savior, the only words that they will hear from God is, depart from me, for I never knew you. And you'll be cast into the lake of hell. Oh, but God does not have that design. That was not the purpose that He created mankind. He could have created mankind as a robot. He could have created mankind as an angel. He could have created us to be nothing more than serving Him and giving Him glory and honor forever and ever. But He created us to be flesh. And in so doing, He gave us a will. And He says, now will you worship me by your own will? I'll not force you into this, but will you worship me? Oh, He created a difference from mankind than any other creature that ever was upon this earth. The creation of woman, that woman is just as miraculous. Look down to verse number 20. And in verse 20 it says, and Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. Now we know that he named the animals before Eve was created, because if Eve had already been created, she would have said, don't call it a rhinoceros. No one can spell that. Zebra, that's a dumb name for an animal. You know, man, right? Come on, amen. Your wife would have said, don't call it a donkey. No, that's a goof. No. There had been flu names, I don't know. Penguin, that was probably Eve's name. Flamingo, I don't know. But so I joke, but look at verse number 21. And the Lord God, by the way, ladies, I love you. I mean that. And I thank God for all of you. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman and brought her unto the man. And of course it talks about bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Oh, but he created us. Why? To be flesh. He created us to be flesh. He created us to have the characteristics, by the way, of His Son, Jesus Christ, would one day have the same flesh and blood that you have, other than the fact that His blood was pure blood. It was precious blood. It was blood from God Himself. And it was sinless blood. And it was His blood that paid the atonement for my sin. As in the Old Testament, the lamb was slain, the spotless lamb was slain, and that blood was spilt on the mercy seat to ask for atonement and forgiveness of sin for the entire nation for the next year. Well, that's what Jesus Christ did for me, but once and for all, He created me to be flesh. But understand, He did not create me to live in the flesh. I read back in chapter number 1 of Philippians as we read it, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I want not. Paul understood, hey, this is just the fruit of my labor. Oh, I have the opportunity to give God the glory through my labor. But it's my labor. That's why no one can work hard enough to get to heaven. That's why no one can be good enough that God's going to look at them and say, you've done a good job. If that were the case, Christ would never have to have died. All Jesus would have to have done was turn to those that followed Him and said, you've watched me. I've lived perfectly before you for the last 3.5 years, not to count the 30 before that. I've never sinned before any one of you. You have nothing wherewith to accuse me of. I'm going to heaven, and if you try your hardest, then you'll come up there with me one day. Goodbye. But that's not what happened. He was crucified. He was crucified. Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, was crucified for my sin and for yours. Oh, that we would realize that the only way that I can go to heaven is if I've received Jesus Christ as my Savior. Folks, there is no other way. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Your name, my name, no other name than Jesus Christ. You see, He created us to be flesh, but He did not create us to be in the flesh. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. No wonder he goes on and he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. He just talked about the fact that I am living this life in my flesh, but I don't want to confuse the grace of God. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, in other words, as Paul was saying, if I could go back here and if I could study the Torah, if I could study the Old Testament, if I could study the Pentateuch, if I could study the Ten Commandments, and if I could live a lawful life and gain God's righteousness, then Jesus Christ died for no reason. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You see, Paul said, God said, if you can get to heaven by living a good life, by being a church member, by being baptized, if that's all it takes to get you to heaven, then Jesus died for no reason whatsoever. Oh, but we understand that we were created to be flesh, but not to be in the flesh. So how about you, that question, to be or not to be? Are you in the flesh in your Christian life? By the way, if you're not saved, you're still in the flesh, the only flesh that you have. The only life that you have is this fleshly life. That's the only life that you have. To God, there are two births and there are two deaths. If you are born only one time physically, but you have never been born again, as Jesus said, then you will suffer two deaths, a physical death and a spiritual death in hell. Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15 teach us that. But if I have been born again, as Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter number 3, then I will never have to taste the second death of hell, because I'll have a home reserved for me in eternity in heaven. So, the question to be, have you been born again? Your flesh now, but have you been born again? And if you are saved, are you living in the flesh? The second to be I want you to see is to be found. Why did God create me? Well, He created me to be flesh, but He also created me to be found. Go to chapter number 3 there of Genesis. Look at the couple of verses here in verse number 8 and 9. Now, the fall of man had already taken place. Satan had already beguiled Eve in verses 1 through 6. And now we find here in verse number 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, from the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Where are you, Adam? You see, since the fall of man, we have always had the need to be found. I was lost. God didn't. God wasn't lost. You know, I've heard some people say, I found God. God was never lost. I was lost. You were lost. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, please listen, you're still lost. If you've never humbled yourself before God and said, I need to repent of my sin and I need to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, I don't care how many churches you've been a member of. I don't care how much you put in that offering plate. I don't care how many times you could look like a grape in that, or a raisin there, all shriveled up. You waterlogged so many times. You've been baptized so many times. And none of that's going to matter. Oh, what's going to matter is that you understood you were lost. And you repented and you trusted Christ as your Savior. And praise God, you've been found. Why did God create me? To be found. To be flesh, absolutely. And He had a purpose in it. But He created me also to be found. Understand, as we look at the entirety of the Bible, God knows the beginning from the end. God is the beginning and the end at the same time. I've never known anyone that could do that. I used to like to run in, when I was in grade school. I was one of the fastest boys in my class. We only had five, so it didn't take much. But I was one of the fastest. You know, I could never beat Dana because Dana, she was faster than anybody. And nobody could beat her in a foot race. But man, I used to like to run. But I never made, remember we used to have the at the end of the school year, I don't know if you guys had this, we had the last day of school, we would have like a little track meet. We had the 100-yard dash. Now it's a 100-meter dash. I guess they forgot what a yard's all about. 100-yard dash. All right, all everybody line up. Like, oh, this is my go. Man, we had run. I never once saw anyone that started and ended at the same time. Well, except for the kid who quit. I guess he started and ended pretty much the same time. But I am grateful the fact that God is the beginning and the end at the same time. You see how incomprehensible that is? We can't figure that out because every moment of our life is regulated by the sweep of that second hand. Every moment of my life is measured by how many times has that second hand moved in my life. We move it then to the minute hand, and we move that to the hour hand, and then we move that to the day, and then we move that to the week, and we move that to the month, and we move that to the year, and to the decade, and to the century. Everything that we understand is regulated by time, but God supersedes time. He created me to be found. I was lost. He can find me. In Philippians 3, it says, yea, doubtless, in verses 8 and 9, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, he says, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Have you been found? You were created to be found. To be or not to be. Have you been found? We read here about Adam and Eve. They were hiding themselves. They were lost. God calls out for them, not because He didn't know where they were. The omniscience of God. God didn't scratch His head and said, where did you go? God knew where they were. He wanted them to know where they were, just like He wants you to know where you are. He wants you to know your condition. He wants you to know that you're lost if you've never trusted Christ. He wants you to know that hell will be your home. That's why He spoke more. That's why Christ spoke more about hell than He ever spoke about heaven. Because He wants you to know you're lost without my blood. You're lost without the forgiveness of your sin. And your good works will never, ever take the place of my blood. Otherwise, there would be no reason for me to have died. Otherwise, there would be no reason for me to have been sacrificed for you. To be, we know that we were created to be flesh. We know that we were created to be found. We were also created to be forgiven. You're there in Genesis 3. Look over verse number 21. In verse number 21, it says, unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. Oh, you see, they were forgiven at this point. And God has created us to be forgiven. And I will have to say, praise God, I can be forgiven. Oh, I'm thankful for that. In God's omniscience, He knew that I would need to be forgiven long before I would even know my own sinful condition. Long before I would even understand my eternal fate. Long before I would even realize His sacrifice for my life, He had made a plan for me to be forgiven. God took care of it. Long before you realized. You see, individuals go through life. I did not get the privilege to be with the men yesterday as they led those three, a man and his two boys to the Lord. I think about those two boys just now beginning their life. Who knows what mistakes they might have made? Who knows what trouble they might have gotten themselves into? I don't even know their ages. But I think about the daddy. I think about that man, that adult individual who through the course of his life, just like you, just like me, had probably made many different mistakes in life and things that have happened that had befallen him. Some that maybe had been brought on himself. Some maybe even brought on by others. But we know this without question. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And so you and I and this man and his boys were all in the same category in a sinful state. And maybe it's you this morning that before you even understood the fact that you were on your way to hell, God died for you. Jesus Christ made a way for you to be forgiven. He took care of it. Long before you even had the first inkling of the fact that you had offended God. Long before you came to the realization that I'm lost in my sin, Jesus Christ died so that I could be forgiven. Why was I created? Well, I was created to be flesh. I was also created to be found. But I was created to be forgiven. And the only way that I can have forgiveness is through His blood. In Ephesians 1, verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. In Colossians 1, 14, in whom we have redemption, through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, to be or not to be. Oh, I'm thankful that I could take you back to that little church town in the basement of that church. I could take you back to that Sunday school classroom, sitting down at that little table on one of those little chairs where I asked Jesus Christ into my heart, asked to be saved as a 5-year-old boy. I thank the Lord. I can say, to be forgiven. That's me. But I don't know about you. I can't see your heart. I can listen to your words. I can hear your testimony. But I can't see your heart. To be forgiven or not to be forgiven. That's not my choice for you. That's only my choice for me. It's not God's choice for you. He's already done all that He can. Now it's your choice. The fourth thing that I want us to see, He created me to be His friend. Look at chapter number 3. Let's go back to verses 8 and 9. In verses 8 and 9 again it says, and when they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden, and the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Oh, He created me to be His friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. Amen. What a great song. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. He created me to be His friend. To think that God wants me to be His friend. I've never received a phone call from the famous of our country asking me, would you be my friend? I've never got a Facebook friend request from any president, former president, any congressman or former congressman. No one famous has ever said, will you be my friend? But God has. God's asked me to be His friend. He created me to be His friend. To have the same qualification as Abraham in James 2. And the Scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Why, even Judas, the betrayer of our Savior, was called friend by Jesus Christ Himself. Oh, there is no other master-servant relationship like that that we have of Jesus Christ. In John 15, He says, this is My commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are My friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. He's not trying to say, now if you obey every little thing I do, then I'll be your friend. No, He's saying, I'm telling you, you need to be saved. That's the commandment of Jesus Christ to us, to be saved. I've asked before, are you saved or are you just a Christian? Just a Christian means that you live like Christ lived. Well, good luck with that, first of all. I haven't yet figured out how to do that. And I'm not saying that I'm the measuring stick. I've never met anyone who has figured out how to do that. I met one guy that told me he'd never sinned. I've told you about him before. Sitting there in Corpus Christi, Texas, with a beer in one hand, a cigarette in the other, and a Bible on his lap, telling me, I've never sinned in my life. Never met anyone other than that. By the way, the Bible says, he that says he is without sin is a liar. I believe that's a sin. Oh, no other relationship. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. Oh, in the service of the king. Normal servants don't get to be the friend of the king. I'm happy in the service of the king because I get to be his friend. With our friendship comes the fellowship that we have. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9, God is faithful, but by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We were created. Why? To be flesh, to be found. I was created to be forgiven and to be his friend. And I was also created last, number 5, to be his follower. We were created to be his followers. Go to chapter number 2 again. Look at verse number 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. We read that just a moment ago. Oh, but understand, by doing so, we were created to be his follower. Since the beginning, since creation, God has wanted for us to follow him without forcing us to do so. It's my choice. John 10, verse number 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. If you're going through the Baptist bread, devotional that we have, we've got over here in the bookstore. By the way, they're on sale right now. But anyway, if you go through, I believe it was just a few days ago. I believe it was in this I read. It might have been something else, but I believe it was this. A preacher was talking about how he was over in the Israel area, and he watched as these two shepherds, they had, each of them had a flock of sheep that were following them, and they came together, and the shepherds stood, and they started talking with one another. And while they were talking, the sheep all started mixing all together and grazing, and all of them. And this preacher said, he said, I'll watch that, and I'm thinking, how are they ever going to decipher whose sheep is whose? And he said, when they finished, they parted ways, and as each shepherd went his own direction, they began calling for their sheep. And the preacher said, I watched as each one of those sheep followed because they knew the voice of their master. They knew the voice of the shepherd. Oh, my sheep know my voice, and they follow me. He created me to be his follower, to be or not to be. Are you following him? I'm not asking, are you saved? I've already asked that question. If you know Christ as your Savior, are you following him? Do you know his voice? Do you know the sweetness of his voice? Do you know the tenderness of his voice? You might know the chastisement of his voice, but do you know the love that lies beneath the chastisement? Oh, are you his follower this morning? Are you willing to say, I will follow Christ? You see that phrase that is so familiar to us, to be or not to be, that is the question. I would suppose that we can ask the very same question of each of us in our relationship to God. He created me to be something for him. He created you to be something for him. Are you? Oh, I hope you are. This morning, if you're not saved, this morning, if the Holy Spirit's tugging on your heart and saying, you don't have any idea where you'll spend eternity, can I tell you something? The Bible gives us the answer. Perhaps you would be willing in a few moments to allow someone to take a Bible, show you how you could be saved, born again, as Jesus said. Nothing greater in all the world than to know that you're saved. But this morning, maybe you say, oh, Pastor, I'm already saved, but I'm not following him like I'm supposed to. I'm not his friend like I believe he wants me to be. Oh, would that be your lot this morning, that you would run to him and say, Lord, as my shepherd, I want to know you better. I want to follow you. Bow your heads if you would, and we'll close our eyes. Dear Heavenly Father,